Exodus chapter 14, and
get it on. All right, and this is from verses 8 through 31, and it says this. It says, "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth." Yeah, I never can say that one. "Opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert.' Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. The deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you and you need only to be still.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.' Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of the army of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of the chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. The Egyptians said, 'Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen.' Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea, and the water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." Now there's a story that we've heard quite a few times, but maybe there's some things in there that maybe you picked up on that you kind of had forgotten about. But last week we began our series called Holy Moses. Now holy, of course, means set apart. And Moses was set apart for a specific task by God, and that was to bring his children, his chosen people, the Israelites, the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He brought them to bring them out of Egypt, where they had been enslaved for about 400 years. And he had heard their cries, and so he sent Moses back. And we talked about that last week, how he sent Moses out into the wilderness after Moses, of course, had killed the Egyptian. How he sent him from the palace, he went to the wilderness where he was prepared to do what God called him to do. It allowed him to come into a better connection with God. It helped to transform him, and it prepared him to do what God called him to do. And so today we're skipping quite a bit ahead in the story of Moses. You know, we go from him being in the wilderness, now we're here at the Red Sea, and there's been a lot happen in between there, as you know. And we'll just kind of very quickly go over it. Moses goes back. God comes to him in the burning bush, and he tells him he wants him to go back. Of course, Moses doesn't want to do it, and he gives all kinds of excuses. And God finally says, go, and he goes. All right. And he takes his brother Aaron along with him. And they go to see Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. And so God sends a plague, and we did that 10 times over. All right. 10 times it happens. 10 plagues. 10 times Moses says, let my people go. 10 times Pharaoh says no. 10 times God sends a plague. Until the last plague, which we call the Passover. Remember, the children of Israel had to kill a lamb. They had to put its blood on the doorposts. And then the destroyer, it says, came over and took the firstborn of everyone who did not have the blood on their door. And Pharaoh said, get out. All right. He said, leave. Get out of here. And so the Israelites gather everything. And matter of fact, they even went next door to their Egyptian neighbors and stuff and got all the stuff they could get from them. And that comes in handy later on. But they take off then. All right? They take off. And they get to the Red Sea. So they're at the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh kind of comes to his senses and says, I just lost my entire workforce. All my slaves are gone. Now what am I going to do? And so he decides he's going to go out and get them back. Either that or he's just mad and he's going to destroy them. Either one. He's going to go after them. And he goes after them to go get them. And brings, it says, his entire army. Not just a brigade or two. The entire army he brings. And that's important for what will happen later on. But they come and the Israelites see him coming. And they don't take it too well. It says they are terrified. And did you hear what they... I want to read this again because it just is so crazy. Listen to what they say. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? I love that. I mean, you know, just think about it. Hey, you brought us out here. And weren't there enough... You know, what have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Then they say this, which is so silly. Didn't we say to you, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? I mean, they've been crying out to God. It says God, they've been crying out to God. And they also say it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Wow. You know, the thing is about the Israelites, we see that quite a bit with them. As they get out into the wilderness, as we see them go through this whole time, they complain and they complain and they complain because things aren't just the way they want them to be. And we'll see that, you know, quite a bit. But Moses, you see what Moses tells them here? It's interesting because they're all afraid. And he says, you know, tomorrow, he says, well, no, I just saw something. Oh, yeah. He tells them that they're never going to see these Egyptians again. All right, that's the first thing he tells. You're not going to see these Egyptians again. And I'd be sitting there. If I was there, I'd probably been thinking, oh, yeah, because I'm going to be dead. You know? And so I'm not going to see them again. Yeah, because I'm going to be dead. But that's not what Moses means. And he tells them, he says, I want you to stand firm and watch God deliver you. He says, just stand still. You don't have to do anything. God's going to fight for you. Just stand still. You know that song we sang earlier, the battle belongs to God? You know, that's what he's telling them, and it's true. But I find it interesting what God says. Okay? Moses says, just stand still, stand firm, everything's going to be fine, God's going to fight your battle. And God says, why are you crying out to me? I thought that was kind of an interesting thing that God says. He says, why are you crying out to me? Then he says, tell them to move on. He says, don't stand still there. Don't just stay there. I want you to move on. Now, again, the Israelites got to be thinking, huh? What? You know, there's Egyptians to the right of me, Red Sea to the left. Here I am stuck in the middle with you. Okay. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that. And if you don't know, that's an old song. Well, not that those words exactly, but similar. But anyhow... But that's what they're saying. Hey, we got this Red Sea here. Here's the Egyptian army. Where are we going to go? Where are we supposed to move on to? And then God does what he always does, and he prepares a way. He prepares a way for them. Right through the middle of the sea. Right through the middle of the sea. When it seemed impossible, God does the impossible. And Moses was right. God was going to fight their battle for them. Because all he did was make a way for them. They go through that way. And then the Egyptians follow them. Now, I have to stop and think about this for a minute. The Egyptians just been through 10 plagues. All right, they've been through 10 plagues. And they've always seen that God is protecting the Israelites. I mean, they all lost firstborn. The Israelites didn't lose any. You know, when it was dark over Egypt, guess where it wasn't dark? In Goshen, where the Israelites were. How God did that, I don't know. But he did it. And all these different places and things, and yet they still didn't quite comprehend it. And I think it's funny that as they got in there, it says that God started doing things. And this is one of the things that, you know, when you think about the story, sometimes you don't remember all these little details. But it says he made their chariot wheels come off. All right, so that they, you know, one comes off, so they're just going around in a circle, I guess. I don't know what they're doing. There's all kind of confusion going on. And, you know, it's just, it's crazy. And did you notice what they say? They said that the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. They hadn't already picked up on that, you know? And my other thing is, here you go down in between these two walls of water. Number one, even as the Israelites, I'd have a hard time doing that, you know? Because what's holding these up? You know, what's holding these up? I mean, is it safe to go through there? And yet they followed the cloud. They followed God through. They followed Moses through. Through the water, the Israelites did. And the Egyptians, I guess, they just thought, well, they can do it, we can do it too. They get out there, all this happens. And then, all of a sudden, that which was holding the walls of water up left. And God lets the waters come down. And it says the entire army was killed. You know, that's something we don't think about, but all of a sudden Egypt, which had this huge army and was a mighty power, at that time they were not a power any longer. They had no power. The Israelites were totally free because Egypt had no power to come and get them any longer. And that's something I think that we fail to understand about that story. And we don't think about that. And I wonder really what happened to Egypt after that time. I don't know. It's interesting to see. And there's a lot of things that we hear about Egypt. And it just all depends on when the Exodus actually happened. And a lot of times people think Exodus happened a certain time. I don't want to go into too much detail. But actually, I think it happened a lot earlier than what a lot of people think. A lot earlier. And that means in some other things could very much fall into place that are interesting because they didn't have an army. But the Egyptians, you know, I still can't understand how they went in there. But they did, and they were gone. And I don't know what happened to Pharaoh. I don't know if he is in there or not for sure. For some reason, I just have this idea of Pharaoh sitting there on the banks just watching his army go, and then all of a sudden, uh-oh, you know. Probably said some not nice words and then turned around and went home. Can you imagine his returning home? Can you imagine coming into the city, what people were thinking? And here's what I want us to learn from this. I think that, again, remember these stories it says in the New Testament are written so that we might learn from them. And so there's some things I think that we can learn from this. Number one, we need to move on from the bondage of sin. Scripture talks a lot about how we are slaves to sin without Christ. That we're in bondage. It talks about being freed from that bondage of sin. And we need to move on from that. Now, the Israelites had a real boundary that kept them from returning to slavery. All right? A big C. All right? That God wasn't going to open them up again so they could go back and go back into slavery. But it's interesting how they kept kind of looking back at it. We talked about that, how they kept whining about things. You know, remember they were hungry in the wilderness one time? And they just got very nostalgic about their slavery. You know, they went, oh, man. Remember back in Egypt, we had cucumbers and leeks to eat? I'm sitting there thinking, and there's a lot of things I'd rather eat than cucumbers and leeks. I mean, I like cucumbers and leeks. They're okay, but that's not really what I'm thinking about. I guess I did also mention melons and a couple other things. But still, you know, they're thinking, oh, man, it was so much better back in Egypt. Hey, guys, do you remember you were slaves? All right. You were getting beaten. You were forced to work hard from sun up to sundown. Do you not remember that part of it? They just chose to remember what they thought was the good parts. You see, we don't have any physical boundaries like they did to keep us from going back to slavery. But we seem to slip into it quite easily. We go back to those sins that we should have moved on from. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" Okay. And we do that. How often do we go back and we keep falling into the same traps, the same sins over and over again that we should have moved on from? That God provided a way for us to get away from. Several times it tells us in the New Testament to rid ourselves, to throw off those things which hold us back, that keep us from moving on. Things like bitterness and rage and anger, brawling, slander, every form of malice, filthy language from your lips, all moral filth, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and on and on. It says to get rid of those things, to throw them off, get rid of them. Recently, Karen and I watched a show, and I cannot remember the name of it, and I didn't really want to go back and find the name of it, but it was about a race through Alaska. Okay, it was a race through Alaska. They had these pairs of teams, and they had these backpacks, and they had to go through Alaska on all these, and they had to figure out how to get from one place to the next. They had to hack through bush. They had to go through rivers. It was really rough. And at the beginning of the first part of the race, they had six legs of it, but in the first leg of the race, they were talking about the backpacks that the people were carrying, and most of them had backpacks that weighed about 50 pounds. Okay, that's a lot of weight to carry. But there was one couple that had their backpacks were 78 pounds. They both were trying to carry 78 pounds on their back, a husband and wife. And in the very first leg of this race, all of a sudden she's having a hard time keeping up. And it was warm in Alaska at that time. Where they were at, it was warm. And they were getting very hot. And matter of fact, she ends up having heat stroke or heat exhaustion, something. They had to bring in a helicopter and take her out, all because she was carrying all this extra weight with her. It'd been much better for them to rid themselves of some of that stuff, except only that they needed was the essentials, and yet they carried all this other stuff that was bogging them down, keeping them from keeping up, and they were getting way behind everybody else anyhow because they were so weighed down. You see, we need to do the same thing. We need to rid ourselves of those things that are keeping us back, that aren't letting us move on, but are holding us and keeping us enslaved. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," listen to this, "let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." Get that? I like that. It says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." You know, get rid of it. You know, you've been outside before and you've had, especially on days where, you know, you get up in the morning and it's cold out. And you put on a jacket, sorry about that, put on a jacket and a sweater or something, and you go outside and you start working or doing whatever, and all of a sudden it heats up. You know how those days are. All of a sudden it gets up to the high 70s or 80s, and all of a sudden you're taking things off, all right? Because they're hindering you. and it's making you warm. And sometimes we just got to get rid of these things. And so we need to get rid of all these things, like it says, all those things that it says to get rid of: bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, filthy language, moral filth, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, on and on we go. Those things, we got to get rid of those out of our life. And then we need to move on to that which is better. Okay? We leave that behind, which is enslaves us, and we move on to what is better. The Israelites were heading to a promised land, one that had been promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, a land that the Bible says was flowing with milk and honey. You know, now for me, I'm sitting there thinking, milk and honey? Yeah, that's okay. You know, it doesn't really, that doesn't thrill me so much. But basically what it was meaning, this is a land of abundance, a land of good things. This is a place where you want to live. And that's where they were headed to, someplace better. And yet, when they're confronted with a little bit of trouble, they become all afraid. And yet God provides a way for them. And they have to move on through that sea so that they can get to where they want to go. They had to move on. They couldn't just stay there. They had to move on. And so we need to realize that the things that we are leaving behind are trash. Sometimes I think we still find those things to be valuable. Those things that we're told to get rid of, we still see some kind of value in them, and there's no value in them at all. They weigh us down. They enslave us. They are trash. Stuff we need to throw out on the rubbish tray, rubbish pile. And yet there's, with Jesus, as we move on with Him and we follow Him, there's so much better stuff. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 23, it says this. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, I want you to sit there and think for just a moment. Which of those two lists sounds better? Which of those two lists sounds better? You know, fits of rage? I've had them before. They're not fun. I'd much rather have love. I'd much rather have joy. I'd much rather have peace. And so on and so on. All those things that is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what I would rather have. I don't need that other stuff. It only brings problems. I mean, think about that for a minute. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. Any of those things bring anything good? No, they don't. Maybe for a moment. You know, it's said that sin is, you know, good for a season. You know, that it's fun for a season. But it's always leads to slavery, always leads to pain, it always leads to heartache, it always leads to death. Because you do not inherit the kingdom of God if you live like that. If that's what's coming out of your life, then there's something you need to look at. So why do we keep going back to that which is painful and causes us problems? To those things that damage our relationship with our Heavenly Father, when we can move on. We can follow Him. We can follow Jesus. And so we need to move on in faith. We need to move on in faith. You know, Moses has been following God. He's been doing what God tells him to. And I don't know if he's the first one to take off down through those walls of water or not. I don't know. I don't know who the first one was. Maybe it was Joshua. I don't know. I don't know which one it was. It doesn't really matter. What we know is that somebody does. The God, the pillar of cloud. Is that my phone? I thought I turned it off. Anyhow, but somebody decided they were going to follow and go through there. And it took faith. It took faith to go through there, because I can't imagine if there's two winds, if it's a wind holding it up, you know, it's loud. I don't know. It's just, and I don't know how tall those walls of water were. I don't know. I don't know if you've ever gone to the aquarium in Newport, but don't any of you get just a little bit nervous when you go through that glass tunnel and you see the shark come by? Does it make you a little nervous? Yeah, it makes me a little nervous sometimes. And but can you imagine going through there? And I always wonder, now I'm just being silly here a little bit, but I wonder if you walk by, if you can see fish through there. You know, I don't know. I don't know, but the question. But the thing is, it took some faith to move through there. When God told the Israelites to move on, they could not see the path that God had for them at first. Not till Moses stretched out his arms and God did his work. Then there's a path, but then the path wasn't easy. But there was a path. There was a way. And for us, there is a way as well. That way is a person. That way is Jesus. Jesus is the one. And we need to fix our eyes on Him and follow Him. And maybe that's what the Israelites did. They saw that cloud and they just followed that cloud. And we fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, we talk so much about Peter and how he got out on the waves. Man, he gets a lot of, you know, bad publicity because he didn't keep hold of his faith. But how much faith did it take to get out of that boat to begin with? Quite a bit. But he got out there, but then he got kind of lost. He got everything. Because he took his eyes off Jesus, didn't he? And he got worried about everything around. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and follow Him. That's what the Israelites did. They followed God where He led them to, because He provided a way for them. God has provided a way for us, and that is in Jesus. And we need to leave all that other stuff behind, and we need to go on to the better, to follow Jesus, because He is the one who brings life. In John, 1 John this morning, our Sunday school class read where it says that he who has the Son has life. Without the Son, there is no life. And so that's where we follow. That's how we move on. We move on to Jesus. Sometimes we like to stand still. Sometimes we like to just be where we're at. Like what Moses told the Israelites to do, just stand still, don't do anything. And we kind of get a little stagnant. And when we get stagnant, guess what happens? That other stuff can move in and get back. We've got to keep moving on. We've got to keep growing in our faith. Keep growing in the Lord. Keep following Jesus wherever He leads us. Even if we can't see where He's taking us. Our way is Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your presence in our life every day. And we're thankful for the way that You have provided for us through Jesus Christ. He is the way, Father. And yet, Father, sometimes we get so caught up on the stuff that is behind us that we forget what's ahead of us. And we get so caught up on the things in this world that we forget that there's a better world coming if we just keep following and keep moving on. And move away from that stuff that is not good. Father, remind us every day of what we've got in store for us. Remind us every day, Father, that You are going to be with us as we go through this life, looking forward to that life eternal, to that place that You have promised us, that promised land of not milk and honey, Father, but streets of gold, of a place with no more pain or hurt or sorrow or death. That's where we're headed, Father. May we remember that each day, and may that keep us going and keep us fixed on Jesus. the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you, Father, for the lesson we've learned today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.